Today we're going to carry on the sermon series in Ecclesiastes. And so, if you would turn with me to Ecclesiastes 3, that's where we're going to be reading from and studying here today. So, Ecclesiastes 3, starting in verse 1. Okay, Ecclesiastes 1 through Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 15. For everything, there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. That's an easy passage, okay? Yeah, we're done. Just as Seth said before, hey, that sums it up. Okay, we're done. No. Ecclesiastes is actually one of my favorite books. Usually when I don't know what to read maybe, and I'm thinking, Lord, what is something you want to show me? I open to the book of Ecclesiastes. And so it was really enjoyable to look at it here today. So, what can we find out from this small passage, from these first 15 verses? Well, there is a time for everything. Well, that's pretty obvious, Kirk, you might say. You know, you didn't need a seminary degree for that one, okay? There is a time for everything. Well, what does that mean? Well, he gives us a list. It's a beautiful poem of the 8 verses. But something to keep in mind is that in those verses, he didn't say what time it should be. It's not prescriptive of what should be. It's just a description of what life is like under the sun. So he's out there, the teacher is observing, and he sees that, oh, there is a time for everything. He doesn't give any qualifications. He doesn't say, there's a time for everything except this one thing. No, he said, for everything. So now we have to deal with that. What does that mean? And really, is there a time for everything? And you start thinking in your life, okay, well, I did this one time, but I did something else the next time. Oh, maybe there was a time for that. I don't know. Is that true? Is there a time for everything? Well, you know, you can just keep adding to the list. I wouldn't recommend adding to God's word. But I would say, you know, in terms of examples, you know, there's a time to sleep. There's a time to get up. There's a time to, you know, go to bed, right? There's a time to, you know, get gas for your car. There's a time to just stretch it a little bit longer than you need to. There's a time for all these things. See, I had a time one time. I know you're waiting for my story here on what time that I should have done. Well, you see, there was a time to seek and a time to lose. And, you know, at the time, I didn't have a key with me. Okay, I didn't have a key to my house. Okay, this acreage that we're fixing up. Well, that's okay because up top, second story, there's a door. Okay, there's a door in the second story that leads out to a roof. And I thought, you know, instead of going back home to get the key, I mean, I don't have time to go back home and get the key. Because I've tried to look for it. You know, I'm just going to go get up to that second story and then, you know, get inside. And because I was running behind, you know, we don't have time for things. And so I thought it was a great idea to get on my Tahoe and jump to another roof. Okay, and then jump over to that roof. And see, right now, the ladies are like, what is he thinking? Okay, the guys are thinking, I want to see how this ends. And so I get up on my Tahoe. And now, mind you, it just had kind of rained. And it's a steel roof. So I get up and I jump. And you can see I'm like on the roof right now. And I can't move. And I have that thought, oh no, I'm going to fall. And so I started slipping. And sure enough, I slipped right off of the garage roof onto the ground, you know, 10 feet down onto my back. And, you know, at that point, I thought there's a time for everything. No, there's a time to lay here. What I'm getting at there is there's a time for everything, but we don't always have the wisdom to know what time it is. See, in my mind, I thought I was wise. I thought I knew, okay. I didn't sit there. I didn't actually go to God in prayer and say, okay, Lord, what should I do right now? Should I call my wife? Should I, should I go back home? Like, what should I give up? Should I just not go in right now? No. I just went ahead with what I thought in my own wisdom, and I found out there is time for everything. There's time to fall off a roof. Okay, so starting in verse 1, let's go through this passage here together. So in verse 1, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. So there's a couple common questions here. I want to throw this out for you because Ecclesiastes gets pretty heavy pretty quick. And so I wanted to throw out this potentially controversial way of answering these common questions that we ask ourselves or we ask God. We say, why is this happening to me? Usually we ask these two questions, these two common questions, when things are going hard, when it's not easy, right? We're not like, you know, things are going awesome, everything's working out, you know, you're so happy, and you're like, why is this happening to me? No, we normally don't say it then. It's usually when things are hard, things are longer than expected, all that stuff. So then you say, why is this happening to me? And then the very next question is, how long would this last? It reminds me of, you know, children in the vehicle. How long is it till we get there? You know, it's just, how long will this last? Okay, those are two common questions, and I have the answer to you. For you, it's, well, there is a time and a season for everything. You're like, wait, why is it? No, I asked, why is this happening? Well, there's a time for this. Oh, well, I don't like that. Well, how long? Well, it's a season. How long will it last? Well, it's a season. So it answers the questions. We don't like the answer to the question, though. We don't like that. So let's go on. He goes and gives us all these examples. Time to be born, die, plant, pluck up. We know that for planting, a harvest, farming. Time to kill, a time to heal, time to break down, a time to build up. I was just thinking, you know, time to kill, it seems a bit extreme. And then if you go live out on an acreage, there might be a time to kill some, animals that are trying to get your chickens. Okay, there might be a time. I don't know. So, time to weep, time to laugh. It's not always appropriate to weep or laugh, right? There's always a time for it. Mourn, to dance, cast away stones, gather them, embrace, refrain from embracing. And then finally, to seek, to lose, to keep, to cast away, to tear, to sow, to keep silence, to speak, to love, to hate, time for war and a time for peace. And you're like, war? Really? There's time for war? Well, war against sin, and there is time for that, right? Every day. Okay, so what I was getting at before is that wisdom is needed to discern the time. And we don't have that wisdom. So that's why over in James 1:5, if you go over there with me, I'm going to do a little Bible workout today. I've got a bunch of verses that came to mind when preparing for this. So James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. He wants us to ask God for wisdom. Because when we're presented with a situation, I've found myself more and more these days saying, I don't know. Well, what should we do? I don't know. I don't know, and I don't know. So what happens when you don't know? Well, you could, you know, flip the coin, you could just make a decision, or you could ask God. And so we need that wisdom. Ever since the fall, and sin has come into the world, now there is a time for things that really that wasn't the original design, right? There wasn't an original design for war, right? That wasn't the design. But now, after the fall, we need wisdom to discern what is best and what is God's will. So moving on in here, we see that the writer asks this question after all of these different times. He says, what gain has the worker from his toil? So he's thinking about all these times. You do a lot of activities. You get a lot of things done. And after all of those things are done, he says, what gain has the worker from his toil? So he's thinking about the end in mind. And the end, of course, that he's thinking of is death. And he says, okay, if we're all headed towards death, and you do all this activity, and things are going well, or they're not going well, and in the end, everyone, everything dies, what gain has the worker from his toil? This is the second time that he's asked this question. Before, it was in Ecclesiastes 1. Ecclesiastes 1:3. Let's flip over to that real quick. He says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? So he's really concerned about this. He opens up the book with this dilemma, because we all have to grapple with this fact at some point in our life, because we get busy and we're doing things and we have goals. We want to accomplish that. And you sit back and you think, why? What for? What is the gain? What is the ultimate gain we have from all this toil? He makes the observation, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. So he's just reiterating the fact that he took time to observe all of these things. He's been thinking about this a lot. And so he goes on and basically makes the observation that everything done in life is temporary. So everything we do here in life is temporary. Now that could be depressing, right? Or that could lead us to this why even bother sort of a mentality. I don't think that's what he's getting at. It's not why bother, right? And we'll see a little bit later why it's not a, oh, it doesn't matter kind of a thing. But here's a fact, is that everything done in life is temporary. So you're going through a hard time right now. Well, that's temporary. It's just a season. You're going through a great time. Good things are happening. That also is temporary. Things, you know, the kids are young right now. That's temporary. It's not going to be like that forever. Okay? You know, aches, pains, it's not going to be like that forever. So the observation he has here is life is temporary. And the things we do in life don't last. And he's comparing, he's starting to compare what we do as people with what God does and what the implications of who God is and all of the different amazing things that God can do. Okay, so let's keep reading. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So, right here, he has made everything beautiful in its time. That word beautiful, this is a wonderful sentence, isn't it? He has made everything beautiful in its time. I feel like we should, you know, put that up, do a plaque, you know, or something like that. That's a wonderful sentence. The beautiful in there can also mean appropriate. Okay, he's made everything appropriate. So it's he has appointed a certain time for everything. And so, which has a little bit of a different connotation of beautiful, right? But when you realize that something is so good and you just enjoy it, there's this beauty to it, but it's also this rightness and appropriateness to that thing. So, he has made everything beautiful in his time. This is now something that God does, okay? He also put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So now we've been talking about time, and this is very temporary. It's fleeting. It's passing. It's vanity. You know, it's a vapor, a mist. These things don't last. Well, now we get to this eternity. What is that? Well, that's something that lasts forever. So this is something different. And it's something that, again, God has done. So God made something that's called eternity, or is eternal, and he's also put this sense of eternity, he's put that in man's heart. So we know what that is. And so, but there's a catch, right? There's something else. He has a clause right here. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So although there's eternity, so eternity past, eternity future, which, okay, mind blown. We can't figure out exactly what that means. And so what does that do? That causes a longing within us. People long for eternity. We don't long to have things just be temporary, right? If we do something, we want it to be done forever. If I say, keep your room clean, I want the room clean forever, okay? We don't like things, or we don't like to have to redo things, okay? That's probably my biggest learning I'm having to struggle with over and over, is that I don't like to redo something, and then I don't like to redo the redo, and yet that is what I'm doing when I'm, you know, fixing up this house, because I don't know what I'm doing. So I redo, what a redo and a redo. I don't like that. I want to do it once. It's done. It's good forever. and then you're like, well, as long as I'm living. Yeah. So we have this sense where we know that we're eternal. We know there's this lastingness to our souls. People might deny that. They might say, well, this life is all that there is, and I'm just going to make the best of it, and, you know, I'm just not going to think about what happens when I die. Okay, well, we're all going to die. So that's, you know, at that point, if people refuse to really think about death in their own life, they're really putting this sort of, like, shroud over their heart, right? Because in their heart, they know that there is eternity, but they don't want to think about it, okay? We don't want to deal with that, because once you start asking those tough questions, oh, now it goes, well, where did eternity come from? What does that mean? Who is eternal? What does he require? Who is he? You know, you start getting into all these questions, and then, now I'm held accountable. So people don't like to go down that path, because it lists hard questions at that point. But the fact of the matter is, people know we're eternal, and we long for that lastingness. All right, moving on to verse 12. I perceive that there is nothing better. That's an unqualified statement right there. Nothing better for them to be joyful than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil, This is God's gift to man. So what is God's gifts that he makes? He has these observations still. Joy. God gives joy. Goodness. He gives food and drink and pleasure in toil. And I think the food and drink, not only to, you know, sustain your body, but then also there's pleasure in the food that you eat and the things that you drink. And so to take pleasure in toil is another one of God's gifts. And we know that it comes from God, not only because he says it here, but then also over and back in James. I like James a lot. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So the time is changing, the seasons are changing, God doesn't change. And that God gives gifts to people. Every good gift comes from God. And so these are some that he listed. This isn't an exhaustive list of things that God gives that are, you know, from him. But here we could see joy, goodness, food, drink, pleasure, and toil. And he, you know, he's looking at, okay, what if it wasn't joy? Is joy better than sadness and sorrow? Yeah. Okay. It's better, right? Goodness, is goodness better than wickedness or evil? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. That's better. It takes wisdom to know that. Food, drink, is it better to have that than to not have that? Yeah. Okay. Uh-huh. Maybe that doesn't take wisdom. Pleasure in toil. Now, this is truly a gift because we know that after the fall, one of the curses was that it's going to be hard. Work is going to be hard. Like the sweat of your brow, Adam, you're going to be working the field and there's going to be weeds. It's not an easy process. And to take pleasure in your work, in your toil, is a gift from God. And so if you ever have a day that you say, Lord, thank you for this, boy, that just flew by, it actually was kind of fun. That's a gift from God. Now, although that pleasure is a gift of God, guess what? The times when it's not so easy, God has made that time as well. Uh-oh, Kirk, we're getting a little bit hard here. Well, let's get into it. Ecclesiastes, we're going to flip over to that. Ecclesiastes 7:14. Okay, we're going to see what he says there. Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. This is that joy we were talking about. And in the day of adversity, okay, so the opposite. A day of adversity, when things are hard, things are against you. You think, I have tried and I have come to a hurdle every single time, even on the small things. Okay, I mean, for me, it's like there's one thing on the floor and I happen to trip over the one thing. There's only one thing on the floor and I trip on it. So, okay, in the day of adversity, consider, here it is, God has made the one as well as the other. Oh, there, yes. So that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Again, man's ability to discern what comes later. Like, I can't experience the things experientially. I can't have that in my life. The things that come after I am gone. And I can't experience the things that were before me. I don't know what that was like. Okay, I can read about it, I can hear about it, I can maybe have some feelings come up about it, but I can't experience that. And so the good times, the hard times, they're coming from God. And so now we have to wrestle with God's sovereignty. Like, is God really in control of this thing we call life? Is he really over my circumstances? Can I be like Job and say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes? It's both things. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Can I say that in my heart? Or am I bent towards things are going really great? And, remember back in the Old Testament, God warns the Israelites, when you go into the promised land, Be careful not to forget God, because things will start being good. You'll have houses. You'll be busy. You'll have families. You'll have things you'll want to do. Okay? And you'll forget him. So in my good things, in the joy, do I forget God and think, oh, this just came to me because I'm a good person. I deserve this. Do I just forget about God in the good times? Or in the hard times, do I question God as if he is not wise or all-knowing? And I throw out that question not because I want to know the answer, but because I'm hurting. What happens there? So God makes both times, that joyful time and that time of adversity. And that can be hard to swallow. But let's keep reading on. Verse 14, he said, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Okay, we're talking about God again here and what he does. Everything that God does endures forever. So what man does, it's temporary. There's a season. What God does, it endures forever. What's one of the things that God did that will endure forever? Well, let's flip over to Isaiah 40. Okay, Isaiah 40, verse 7 through 8. Okay, we see a picture of something that God did, or something that is, and it's going to endure forever. So 40, and then verse 7. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. So we see this fleetingness. Surely the people are grass. So not only the grass is grass and it's fleeting, but the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This is something that will endure forever. It is right here, God's word. It will endure forever. And maybe not in English, no. His word will endure forever, and nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. So I was reminded another of something that God did, and something that, it was actually over in Ecclesiastes again. Ecclesiastes 7, and, let me get to that here. Ecclesiastes 7:13. He poses a question, okay? Because he likes to do that. I like to do that at times too. 7:13, he says, consider the work of God. We're talking about God's work here, what he does, either on a daily basis or one time. It could be a one-time act. So Jesus Christ died, rose from the dead. One-time act will last forever. That righteousness, that the payment for sin lasts forever, okay? One time, lasting forever. That sounds like he knows what he's doing. 7:13, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Again, showing God's power. So we touched on God's sovereignty over the times and seasons, and now we're talking about God's power. The fact that when God does something, we can't undo it. We can't just try to, change what God has done. It doesn't work that way. God is more powerful than us in our abilities. So, why does God show off this power? Why does he continue to use this power? He could just have used it once, be done, and okay. Well, one of the reasons that we're given right in this passage is that people fear before him. Well, that we started the book of Ecclesiastes, right, with talking about, in verse 1:9, where he talks about, there's nothing new under the sun, and verse 3 that says, what gain? Now we end the book with, in 12:13, Ecclesiastes 12:13, he says, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. So he's reiterating the fact that fearing God is important. And we know that because over in Proverbs 1:7, we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay, so the fear of the Lord is something that's very important to God, and it should be important to us. And so what is that fear? Well, we could have a whole sermon series, I'm sure, on what fear is. But when you start thinking about who God is, you start thinking about that sovereignty. Okay, he's over all. God can do anything to that, the fact that he's all powerful. Okay, your mind starts expanding your view of God and his greatness. And when you start getting this sense of who he is, I mean, remember the Israelites heard God speak. Sometimes I want to hear his audible voice. You know, like, oh, I just want to hear God's voice. Well, the Israelites heard God's voice, and it shook the mountains, and they couldn't take the awesomeness and the greatness that surrounded God. It was unbelievable. And so you have this holy, righteous God, and it's you start to kind of go, oh, I'm kind of nothing. You know, like, I am a nothing compared to God. And so what does that mean? Well, that means our mind is becoming more humble. It's getting a right mindset, mind frame of where our standing is in life compared to God. And that's a good thing, because remember what pride does? Okay, pride says, I don't need God. What is God's wisdom? God said, don't eat from the tree. Do I really believe him? Like, is that good? Is that in my best interest? Okay, where does that stem from? That stems from pride. And so we want to shun evil. We want to shun that pride, and we want to have that humble attitude. And so being in humility, you have this reverence, but you also have this fear, because God can destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay, so like there is also this, you know, there's a fear in terms of, wow, this is more than I could handle. Okay, and then finally here in verse 15, we see that he ends with, that which is, already has been, okay, and God seeks what has been driven away. Now that's a strange kind of phrase, right? And perhaps Pastor Seth will talk more about leading into it next week. But what God seeks, he seeks what has been driven away. So something's been driven away, but now God's going to go after that thing again. So what does that mean? Well, that kind of ties back into there's nothing new done under the sun. Okay, so something's already been, it's going to be again. Okay, it's gone. Well, God's going to seek that thing that's gone. He's going to bring it back again. Now, for some reason, we see this process, you know, nothing new over and over and over. Well, for every new generation, it feels like it's a new process, doesn't it? Because they don't know what has been. Again, they didn't experience that. And so there's this cycle that continues to happen. Okay, well, we've talked about a lot of things in these 15 verses. I'd like to just end with a few things, just a few exhortations on what we could do. First thing is dependence on God through prayer. So we live in a time after Christ came, okay, so post-Messiah. This was written, of course, before the Messiah came, before Jesus came. And so, you know, when we read these things, we also have the promises. All the promises are yes in Christ. And so we have those promises, and we can bank on those things. And so one of the things, though, is that we need to depend on God through prayer, because we don't know what time and season it is. Okay? Or we need help to get through the time and season that it is. Right? And to do that, we need to pray. So we might go through our day. It depends on maybe what your normal habit is. But you might, maybe it's a day, maybe 2 days, you all of a sudden realize, oh, I haven't been praying. Like, whoops. Yeah, has that ever happened to anybody? So dependence on God through prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. So there's this sense that we ought to be going to God for everything. And you think, well, doesn't he know everything? Well, actually, God commands us to pray. So, yes, he does know everything, but yes, he commands us to pray. And so he taught us how to pray. One of the ways is the Lord's Prayer. But, you know, you could pray about anything. But we have to have this dependence on God through prayer for wisdom for the times and seasons that we're in. Okay, so that's number one. Number two is dependence on God through his word. Okay, dependence on God through his word. Now, we talked about how God's word is going to endure forever. So that's something that you'll want to bank on. Okay, we don't want to bank on our own wisdom because that's very fickle, as you know, my own wisdom to get on a roof. Very, you know, not advisable, okay, at times. And so we need to go and be grounded in God's word, to be dependent on God through his word. So one of the reasons for that is in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So one of the, you know, top three reasons, if not, you know, top one, is to know God's word so that we might not sin against God, okay, or against other people. But, you know, if you sin against other people, you're also sinning against God. And so we need to be in this word. And God's word does not return void. So you spend time in God's word, you might not feel like it did anything to you, but it is doing something. God is working in some way through his word. Okay? So, dependence on God through his word, not our own wisdom, not our circumstances, but through God's word. Everything mediated through God's word. And third and final one is to cultivate the humble attitude toward God. This is what I was talking about before, the fear of God, the humility. Back in James 4:10, it says to humble yourselves before God. And so we have this call, this continual call to humility. Why do we keep being reminded to be humble? Because we don't have to be reminded to be proud. All right? We don't have to be reminded. But to cultivate that humble attitude towards God because of who he is and how we need to live before him. And so those are three things: prayer, the word, and the humility. And those are things we can take from this passage and know that, yes, everything is temporary, but God is over everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and thank you that we can come before you in prayer, that we can actually go up to the throne of grace and plead for mercy. And so we thank you for that. We thank you that you are sovereign. We thank you that you have the power. And Lord, help us to believe that more and more. And so, Lord, we need wisdom too. We need wisdom now more than ever to discern the times, to discern what is best. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to discern how to love people in and through these times and seasons and to love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Kirk.